Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for who you are. Lord, you are good, you're holy, you're righteous. Lord, you're loving, you're kind, you're patient. And Lord, you're all those things to us. Lord, how amazing. Lord, how amazing is your grace and your love. Lord, that you would love people like us that totally don't deserve it. I know, I speak for myself, Lord. It's just amazing. Amazing that you would not only love me and save me, but you'd use me. And Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word, Lord, that you have kept it so we can know you and we can know your heart and your will. Father, we pray now that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would bless this time. Lord, that you would cause your word to come alive to us and that you would help us to apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just kind of started, you noticed last week on Wednesday nights, kind of giving a little title to it. And I titled this one, Loving, Caring, and Standing. Because that's what we're going to look at tonight. And last week, we didn't finish the whole of chapter 2. We ended at verse 16. And the reason being is because, like we've talked about before, some of the chapter divisions within the Bible, you kind of scratch your head and go, why'd they do that? Why'd they stop it there and start this other chapter here? Verse 17 really starts the next section or topic of discussion that Paul is speaking to the Thessalonian believers about. And it's an important couple of subjects. He's talking about love and caring for each other and standing strong in the Lord in the midst of hardships. And sometimes, and we've all experienced this, we've all seen this, we've all heard people say, I love you, you know. And as believers, we're told that if we're to walk in love, we're supposed to believe all things, right? Doesn't mean to be gullible, but it means to believe the very best possible you can for everybody in every given situation. That's what that means. And you want to believe the best possible sometimes, but sometimes when those folks tell you, I love you, their actions kind of say anything but love, right? We've all, yeah, really, you love me? You want to pull the knife out of my back that you just stuck in there, please, first? And then we'll talk about this love thing, all right? But so, sometimes I really think they believe that they love themselves. They really believe it themselves that, oh, yeah, man, I love you. But when you talk to them and when you see the things they do and all that, sometimes you get the idea that, you know, I don't think they have a clue as to what love really is. You know, if you love someone, you're not going to do what hurts them, right? And if you love someone and you realize you might have hurt them, wow, you're going to be concerned, right? You're going to care about them. And you're going to want to do something about that. And there's other times, you know, that we hear somebody say, I love you, and it got me thinking about that. You know, sometimes you just see it's obvious that they just want something from you. Like, remember the Bud Light commercials back in the mid-90s where the guy comes, hey, I love you, man. And they tell him, Johnny, you're not getting my Bud Light. Pastor's talking about beer commercials at church. But I thought, man, you know, that is so, that really kind of says, speaks to that kind of love, right? Yeah, I remember that commercial. He's sitting on the like a dock or something, like fishing with his dad and his brother, and he moves over to his dad. Dad, I really love you. Johnny, you're not getting my Bud Light. And then he moves over to his brother, and I forget what the guy's name was, but he starts smoozing him. And we've all had those kind of experiences, right? Well, the thing is, yeah, all right, when that happens to us, we're to forgive and all. But the biggest thing, though, is we don't want to be those kind of people, right? We want to love sincerely. We want to love with our whole hearts. We want to love the way that God loves us, unconditionally, giving. And so Paul's going to talk about that. And it reminded me of what the old-timing dudes used to say. Love is better felt than telt. And love, according to God's definition in 1 Corinthians 13, really isn't a feeling. It's something we do or don't do. You know, tonight, when you go home, look at 1 Corinthians 13 and look at like verses 4 through 7 and see God's definition of love. But it's all stuff we either do or we don't do to each other. The thing is, when we love, when we're doing love, it causes feelings. It causes people to feel love towards you, but it causes them to feel loved by you. And oftentimes within marriages, that happens where people will, you know, be in this engagement period or whatever, and they'll be doing loving things to each other. And then it seems like as soon as they say, I do, and this is especially something guys are guilty of, you know, and they just kind of stop it. Well, I won you, you know, we're married. Hey, you know, I don't have to keep all that stuff up. Yeah, I told you I loved you before, and if I change my mind, I'll tell you. And then that's it, kind of thing. And then oftentimes in winter we're going, what happened? I got sold a bill of goods. I didn't sign up for this. I mean, I was signed up for all of that, you know, when we were dating, kind of thing. And it, as believers, we need to be careful that we're doing love towards each other, that we're behaving in love, caring about one another. And it's interesting here in this section, we see Paul's love in action way before he ever tells them that he loves them. So let's go ahead and start in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. So right off the bat, you see Paul's love for him. You know, even though he wasn't with them physically, he had them in his heart. He had them right there. And it's easy to say that kind of thing. But remember, when he started the letter off, back in chapter 1, verse 2. Remember how he said, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. And we talked about that and how we labor in prayer for those we love. We spend that time going before the throne of God, lifting them up when we love people. And if you love someone, you have them in your heart, then you do pray for them. And so Paul showed that love by praying for them. And he's just saying, man, I had a great desire to come to you, all of us. And last week we saw the way Paul and his buddies, you know, behaved while they were there. They were giving, not taking. That's love. You know, love gives. Love's not interested in what it can take from people, but in what it can give. And we talked about that last week. But if you love someone and you know they're in a difficult situation, you want to be with them, and if you can't, then you want to help them in some other way, but you want to be with them to help them. You want to do what you can, and Paul tried several times. He says, time and again, but Satan hindered him from coming to them. And you think, the great apostle Paul hindered by Satan? Oh, come on. Well, yeah, sure. Even angels get hindered by satanic forces, right? You know, we're going through the book of Daniel on Sunday mornings right now. And we haven't gotten to chapter 10 yet. But in chapter 10, Daniel was given this awesome vision. And it really troubled him. It really bothered him. What was this? What, you know, golly, what's going on here? And so he started praying, God, you know, please show me what this was all about. And in Daniel 10, verses 12 to 13, yeah, an angel, probably Gabriel, was sent to him, and he finally gets to him, and it says, and then he said to me, as the angel said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. You know, having that battle in the spiritual realm. You know, probably Gabriel, you know, was there on his way to minister to Daniel, to explain the vision, the dream and all. And, you know, he's on his way, but whatever demonic forces that were kind of in charge or in that realm of Persia hindered him. And, you know, he's battling with these princes, plural, and he had to wait until Michael, the archangel, shows up, and they were able to, you know, take care of business. And then Gabriel was able to go on and to minister to Daniel. Now, I know when you read stuff like this that, wow, Satan prevented the Apostle Paul. What about like 1 John 4:4? You are of God, little children, and it will overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So God, the Holy Spirit, is in us. And God is greater than he who is in the world, the devil and his demons and all that. And God is greater than Satan, right? He's greater than demons and people and natural circumstances. Whatever may hinder us, God is greater. And the angel did get to Daniel. You know, the demons did not stop him from getting there. Paul eventually did get back to Thessalonica personally. He got there in his third missionary journey, and he was able to minister to them again, and it's just briefly mentioned in Acts 20. But when he wasn't able himself, he sent others to care for them. And we'll see that in a minute. But Paul lets them know how much they meant to him first, before that, in verses 19 and 20 there of chapter 2. He says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory." Now, he's obviously holding them up, kind of. He's letting them know that they're kind of like a trophy for him, but not in a way that, hey, I've got this trophy, these Thessalonian believers. Look at how great I am, the great Apostle Paul. I led these dudes to Christ. Yeah, I'm somebody, ain't I? That is not the idea with him. It's like a trophy in the sense of being overjoyed that all Paul and his buddies had suffered in bringing the gospel to them. It was kind of a trophy in the sense that, look, here they are. It was all worth it. All the suffering, all the self-sacrifice, all the giving up of this, that, and the other thing. It was worth it because look at these guys. They're saved. You know, they're here with us in eternity. We're standing before the Lord, and that's what he looked forward to. In that sense, they were his glory, his joy, like a trophy kind of thing. It's so important that what we do here is done out of love for the Lord, and that we understand when we do whatever we do, when it's done with the right motives, for the right reasons. It's so important, folks, that we do understand that we will be rewarded through eternity. Each of us, when we are saved, we've been given certain spiritual gifts. And we won't get into all of those, what they are, because there's a ton of them, but you can look them up later in Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 14, in Romans, was it 14 there? But you can look all of them up, all the different gifts, but the Bible is clear that not all of us have been called to do the same job within the church. None of us are given the same function. You know, some of us are eyeballs, some of them are noses, and some are hands or feet or mouths or whatever. And God gives us whatever gift, whatever spiritual gift that we need to do what he has called us to do. And there's not really one gift that is more important than the other. The most important thing is that we're doing what God has called each of us to do. And if we're all doing what we're supposed to be doing, then the body functions like a body. We don't have just one big eyeball there and, you know, gee, I wish God would bring along some feet and a mouth. That'd be great. But, you know, we could all see real good, you know, just big eyeball. But God doesn't do that. He's brought in this fellowship a ton of different people to do a bunch of different things. And, you know, Jesus also gave us a measure of faith to use whatever gifts he's given to us. So understand that. You know, if you're kind of confused and you don't know what God has given you, I'll guarantee you God has given you some kind of gift, and he's given you enough faith to do it. You just need to exercise that faith and start using that gift to serve him and to serve each other if you're not. But most of you are serving. And that, again, this is one of those things that blesses me. But Jesus gave us that parable of the talents. You know, and a talent isn't a talent in the way we think of talents today. Like, you know, our three amigos here that were leading worship, they're talented musicians, right? But back then, a talent was a measurement of money. And so the Lord is kind of comparing spiritual gifts and the amount of faith that he gives us to as something that he has invested in us. I think it's important that we understand that. God has invested into us, poured of himself, the Holy Spirit, into us and given us certain gifts, abilities to serve him and to serve each other with. And so Jesus, in that parable there in Matthew 25, he talked about how he gave one guy 5 talents, another guy 2 talents, another guy 1 talent. Now, each of them were rewarded, not according to what they were given. You can go back and read that. Again, you know, tonight, when you're laying there in bed, try and go to sleep. Matthew 25, check that out. And you'll see it really wasn't so much what they were given as to their rewards. It was really what they did with what they were given. The guy that got the 2 talents, he was rewarded just like the guy that was given the 5 talents. They were both rewarded. They were both blessed because they used what God had given to them. The guy with the 1 talent, you know, he didn't do anything. Remember, he hid it and said, you know, my master, he's really tough, man. He's going to hammer me if I mess up and lose his money. So here it is, Lord. I wadded it up in a napkin, and there it is, you know. A little dirt off there, but you know, this is yours, you know. Go ahead, you can have it back. And the Lord was angry with him, you know, and it didn't go well for him. I was telling my wife, was it this morning or yesterday morning? I was telling her, we were talking about something else. We were talking about some pastors have huge churches on stuff, and I was telling you, know, those are probably the 5 talent guys, you know, or maybe 2 talent. I told her, I said, you know what? I may be a 1 talent kind of guy, you know that's maybe all the Lord's given to me, but you know what? I want to be faithful with what God has given me. You know, that 1 talent guy had an opportunity to use what God had given to him, but he didn't do it. And if I'm just a 1 talent kind of pastor, well, that's okay. You know, I just want to use what he's given to me. And that's the point. That's the thing. And, you know, you might think that you don't really have anything to work with, to serve the Lord with, but you do. I mean, you think about the different things that go on here even, like working in the coffee shop. The gals that work in there are a total blessing to people. You know, they make people feel welcome. They, you know, they make them feel cared for. Oh, how sweet. You know, they have some. I missed breakfast. I woke up late. Look, I can catch something to eat right now before going into church. And I can hear the message rather than my stomach growling. Oh, you know, that's neat. You took up your time. You prepared those things and you blessed them and they feel cared for. And the ushers, you know, it's the same kind of thing. They make people feel welcome. Didn't even make them feel secure. You know, okay, they know that, all right, there's not a lot of chaos going on, and I can relax, and I can receive from the Lord. Yeah, and something you got to understand. Sheep, God compares us to sheep, right? Sheep won't feed if they're uneasy, if they're restless, if they're feeling like, you know, oh, man, you know, there's something going on. You know, they're unsettled. They won't graze. They're too busy, nervous, what's going on? And so the ushers really help that to not be the case, to help the sheep to feel settled and they're able to receive when they come in. And worship leaders, you know, and the sound people in the back and those that put the words up, you know, they help to usher us before the Lord's throne in worship of him. It's not entertainment. You know, Howard and I were talking earlier about, you know, there's a church in town that they play secular rock music during what they call their worship time, and the secular music has nothing to do with worshiping God, but it's entertainment. And the people are used to that, and it's like, it's not entertainment. That's not what we sing for. We're singing for an audience of one. You're not the audience. You're not the audience that the worship team is playing before. It's the Lord Jesus. It's God Almighty. And that's who all of us are to be singing before. And the worship team helps us to go before the throne. We're able to close our eyes and sing before him and praise him and worship him for who he is. And, you know, those that put the teachings and all that on the internet, the YouTube and all that stuff, bringing a service to those who cannot make it here or those that have moved away and still feel connected and want to stay connected there and hear what the Lord's doing here. You know, you guys do that, and it's a blessing. The Lord is honored in that. Sunday school teachers, bringing the gospel to the kids in a way that they can understand and even grow by. If kids come in here and they're like 8, 9 years old and they're listening to the old guy, they ain't going to get it. They're going to be fidgeting, be totally out of it. And, you know, the Bible talks about each of us having those different gifts, but also there are different administrations of the same kind of gift. You know, both my wife and I have the gift of teaching. Now, in saying that, I'm not bragging about me. It's not something I cooked up. God gave it to me. I can't brag about it, just like any gift, right? I'm just acknowledging, okay, this is one of the things that God has given me with. And my wife has a gift of teaching as well. But the administration of those gifts in the way that we use those gifts are very different. Me to mostly adults. You know, I think that's safe to say most of y'all are adults here, you know. Yeah, some of you don't act like it, you know, but hey, but my wife, hey, and I'm king of that, right? All right. But my wife, she has that gift of teaching, but the way that God has gifted her to administer that gift to the people that he has called her to minister to, the young people, and they just get fed. They come to the Lord. They grow in the Lord. It's so awesome to see kids come back that we're in her class in third and fourth grade, and they come back married and with their kids and say, I've heard him say this to her, I still remember when you taught this. I still remember when you did that and said this and all that. It stuck with them because of the gift that she was exercising, that God had given to her to minister to that young man or that young lady when they were just kids. Folks, the things that each of us do within the kingdom of God, since we have been saved, those things that we do to serve the Lord and to serve each other with, folks, we will receive a reward. And God wants us to know that. And it's so important that even if you think that whatever God has gifted you in isn't that significant, it is. Things that you may never even know of, you'll find out. Like, say, you know, we're doing the baby bottle drive, right, for the Crisis Pregnancy Center people. And, you know, Living Hope. And you are just like, wow, yeah, I want to help them. And so you drop money in there. You never know. You may get to heaven sometime. And some person will walk up to you and say, hey, you don't know it or not, but that money you stuck in that bottle, that helped my mom to make the choice to give birth to me. And I grew up and I did this and I did that. It's awesome when you think about that. You think about the guy, the Sunday school teacher that led this shoe salesman, this, you know, young 16-year-old kid that was shoe salesman in Chicago to the Lord. You know, he didn't know he was leading D.L. Moody to Christ. You know, folks, we all have been gifted, and we've all been given a place within the body. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, it blesses me when I see all of you ministering to one another. And think about this. I'll just leave you with this on that subject. Jesus said in Matthew 10:42, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Think about that. No way. No way you'll lose your reward. Paul and his companions weren't going to go through eternity kind of looking back and wishing they had done more, you know. They had served the Lord. They were able to see those, you know, in Paul's mind, like, man, it's going to be awesome when the Lord returns and you're there with us. And we're, yeah, it was worth it. It's worth it all we went through because look at them, man, they're saved. They're right there. They're going to spend eternity with us. And because Paul and company, they loved them and cared for them so much, look at verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. We've got to put ourselves in their shoes or sandals, okay? And you kind of think about how it must have been for Paul and his buddies. Remember, they had kind of been run out of town in Philippi, and then they made that trek of 100 miles to get to Thessalonica, and then there were riots and all that stuff, and they started this church. There was all these new believers, and all this trouble in the new believers. Like, Paul, you guys got to split, man. You guys got to get out of here. They're going to string you up. You got to go. And so he left, and then they went to Berea, and then Paul went to Athens, and they had no cell phones, okay? There was no landline phones. There was no internet. There was no Facebook. Well, let's see what the Thessalonica church has posted, you know, this week or today or whatever, or tweets, you know, what are they tweeting out here? You know, he couldn't call them up. He couldn't even send them an email. Hey, how are you guys doing? Kind of didn't know. He just knew when he left Thessalonica, man, it was a mess. They were being persecuted. Some of them were beaten. They were being threatened, and the only way that they could find out was to hand carry a letter, to send somebody to find out. And that's what Paul did. He sent Timothy. He's like, man, hey, Timothy, we're all kind of concerned about these guys. You know, we left in kind of a hurry, and man, we were only with them a few weeks and all. You know, would you go back and see how they're doing? And unless you had run into somebody that had been there, that interacted with them, had been in that place, and now you ran into them, and hey, did you leave Thessalonica? Do you know how the believers are doing there? Unless you did that, you didn't know. You had no way of knowing. And so Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica to not just find out how they were doing, although it was driving him nuts, man. We could no longer endure it, man. We had to find out. But he sent them there to care for them, to encourage them, to establish them. Yeah, establish them in the faith. Folks, that's real love. Paul, he appreciated Timothy. Timothy was a great help to him as he traveled sharing the gospel. But it was so important that these guys get established back there in Thessalonica, that they would be cared for, that they wouldn't give up, that they wouldn't be overcome and overwhelmed by the persecution and all the trials that they were going through. So he sends Timothy to care for him. And folks, understand, Timothy was no slouch. He wasn't like, well, you know, we'll send, you know, one of the deacons over there. He's a little wobbly, but, you know, he can probably help him out a little bit. Timothy, you know, he ended up being the pastor of Ephesus. He was a good guy, and Paul sent him to Thessalonica, and Timothy cared for them. He stayed with them a while. He helped them. He taught them, encouraged them. In verses 3 through 5, it says, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. If you don't expect problems, it's easy to be shaken when they come, right? If you're expecting everything to go smooth and wonderful, and things don't, it can really rock your world. That's one of the biggest problems, especially back in the 80s and 90s. There were a lot of these false teachers and these evangelists that were preaching that, man, if you accept Jesus, oh, everything's going to be great. If you have enough faith, you're going to be healthy. You're going to be wealthy. You know, it's just going to be wonderful. And the thing is, that's a lie. You know, the whole faith movement deal that was back then, they're lies, and lies don't work. The problem is, when somebody convinces you that this lie is actually the truth, that this lie is actually what God says. This is the Word of God. And they twist the Word of God. And they make it say something that God didn't say. When you trust in that lie, thinking it's the Word of God, That lie is going to fail 100% of the time. It may take a while, but it will fail. And when that lie fails, you're thinking, God failed. I can't tell you how many times I've had people crying their eyes out in my office as an assistant pastor down in Tucson that I trusted in God. I had faith. I did this, and this thing still happened. And I still got sick, or my child still died. You know, what have I done wrong? You know, how can I know what kind of sin is in my life? I thought I repented from everything at all. And it just breaks my heart. If you care about people, it breaks your heart when you see people not only going through those kind of difficulties, going through those kind of tribulations, the pain, the sorrow, but to top it off with the fact that they believed a lie and they have no faith that God could rescue them or comfort them or wants to comfort them, because it must be their fault that this happened. And that's why you'll hear me hammer on some false doctrines, because lies, false doctrines, they hurt people. And Paul didn't want that. He sent Timothy and he told him right here, look, I know you guys are going through it. You know. And last week we saw that, you know, he had told them that they were going to go through it. And we saw briefly in 2 Timothy 3:12 where he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's fact. That's fact, Jack. It's going to happen. If you really desire to live godly, if you're desiring to do what God has called you to do, and you're stepping out and you're using those gifts and all that stuff, you know, if you're just hiding out in a closet someplace, you know, you get your Bible and it's like, I don't want to tell anybody kind of thing. Well, yeah, you're probably not going to get hassled. But if you do what you're supposed to be doing, serving the Lord, and you're out there being used by Him, somebody's going to hassle you. You're going to step on somebody's toes. As soon as you preach the true gospel to them, that, hey, God loves you. And He died for you. He died to pay for your sins. And you need to put your faith in Jesus in order to go to heaven. What do you mean? You saying I'm not going to heaven right now? You saying I'm not good enough? Huh? Well, no, you're not good enough. None of us are. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Hey, man, you know, you're no better than me. No, I know I'm not. That's why I had to put my faith in Jesus kind of deal. And sometimes, man, you're ready to put the boxing gloves on, it seems, you know, that people are going to get upset. But Jesus told us, if they hated Him, they're going to hate us. And so we just kind of get to prepare for that. And Paul warned them while he was there. And they saw how that was happening towards him, as he says here, just as it happened. And they knew it personally. He says, did you know? You're going through it too. Paul was concerned that because of the persecutions and the afflictions, that the devil might have tempted them to give up. That all the labor and suffering that Paul and his buddies had experienced to bring the gospel to them, he says, would have been in vain, which means useless, as if it never happened. And so he says, man, I couldn't stand it anymore. I sent Timothy to you. But see, they didn't give up. Paul had taught them enough, and they encouraged him. He was praying for them and all that. And the fact of the matter is, God is greater than the enemy. God is greater, and He is able to make us stand, it says in Romans 14:4. He's able to make us stand, folks. In verses 6 and 7, he says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. The new believers weren't there in Thessalonica, they weren't regretting Paul's visit to them. You know, look what kind of a mess he's gotten us into. Why did we listen to this guy? Oh, man, I wish he never would have shown up. That wasn't their heart. You know, everybody hates us now. It's all because of Paul. That wasn't it. You know, they were standing strong in the faith. They were glad that Paul was there. They were looking forward to seeing him again. And Paul was so glad to hear that of them. You know, whenever they thought of Paul and his buddies, yeah, there were good memories. You know, they loved Paul for what he did, even though it caused him pain. And the suffering and the persecution that he experienced in getting there and in staying with him while he did, as he gave them the gospel. They were glad. They were rejoicing. And because Paul went through all of that, and they knew that they had eternal life because of their faith in Jesus, they wanted to see Paul again. He had obviously so much love for them. And when you know somebody loves you, you want to hang out with them, right? You want to see them again. Yeah, they had gratitude for Paul and his buddies. And because Paul and his buddies loved these believers, this news that Timothy brought back really blessed Paul and his buddies. In fact, look at verse 8. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Remember, Paul couldn't stand knowing not knowing what was going on, and a real sense of dread of what might have happened there in Thessalonica once they left. Their faith in Jesus may have been shaken, and it felt like to Paul when Timothy got back, said, they're doing great. And Paul is kind of saying there, man, it felt like life back from the dead with this good news. In fact, the New Living Translation words it, it gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. Oh man, Paul was refreshed. His buddies were refreshed with this news, and they were filled with new life, new vigor, kind of ready to continue to fight in an even stronger way. They were encouraged to kind of ramp it up, man. Let's go win some more souls for the Lord, no matter what it takes. These guys are doing great, man. Let's do it again. You know, that's real love, and that's real care. They're still standing, yes, in verse 9 and 10. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. You know, they'd been so concerned for these Thessalonican believers. They're all new believers. You know, this is the first time they heard the gospel kind of thing. And so they're praying night and day for them, praying that they wouldn't give in to the temptation and give up, praying that they could get back to Thessalonica and share some more of God's truth with them, stuff that they hadn't been able to share with them because they were only there with them a few weeks. So they wanted to get back and really strengthen them, and praying that they could go back and answer maybe even questions that they had that they'd come up with. And remember, we talked about how there were those false teachers that were there, that a lot of them came through that town. It's a big, big city, second biggest in Macedonia. And whatever they could do to perfect or complete what was lacking in their faith, they loved and cared for them so much. They were so concerned. They wanted to get back there, and they continued to pray. But, man, they just say, wow, you know, we can't thank God enough for what he's done in you guys. Man, we're so grateful to God. Oh, this is awesome. And you know, again, this is one of those things that caused me to think about you folks as I was preparing for this, and how a lot of you are this way. You sincerely care about each other. And I see that, you know. And I hear some of the things you say to each other. I'll walk by and I'll hear some concerns, and you guys praying for each other. And people will say things that they don't mean to say, you know, kind of let the cat out of the bag of what so-and-so did for this other person in our fellowship. It's like, wow, man, that's awesome. And I hear of a lot of things that might be done in secret or whatever every now and then, you know, like bringing food to somebody in need, or giving money to somebody in need, or running errands for somebody that can't go out and do that, or drive for somebody when they can't, and maybe loaning a car, doing work for someone who can't do it themselves. Yeah, that really blesses me, and I thank God. I thank God all the time when I hear those things happening. I think, wow, Lord, thanks. Thanks for putting me in this fellowship. I'm blessed to be a pastor of a church of believers that sincerely love each other and care for each other. That's just, it's such an awesome thing. It's not just, you know, that I love you, man. It's not that. It's sincere, and I see it, and I'm telling you, I am so, so blessed, so honored to be here. But Paul and company, they were so blessed to hear the good news. But they still wanted to go back and be a further blessing to them, even though they were doing good. Look at verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. See, Paul knew that God had a purpose and a plan for his life, for his ministry to perform. And so it was all up to the Lord. If it be his will to somehow direct him back there to Thessalonica, man, he wanted to go back. Loved him, cared for him, and he just wanted to do anything he could for him. And like I said, he did eventually on his third missionary journey. He made it back there. But till then, Paul had another prayer for him, verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Notice, even though Paul had called them beloved brother in chapter 1, this is actually the first time that he says he loves them, you know, as we do to you. But throughout his time there, and here in this letter, there was no doubt that he loved them. The way he treated them, the way that they were there, the example that they said, the things that he said and did, and in spite of the persecution, they knew. They knew Paul loved them. And even though Paul acknowledged that they loved each other and they loved him and his companions, you know, he said he'd be praying that their love would increase and abound to one another and to all. Don't miss that. See, we'll see that is one of the main topics of chapter 4 next week, Lord willing, and the church don't rise, and we could, but this should be for us too. We should never tell ourselves, well, I'm good enough. You know, I love enough. You know, I'm enough like Jesus. Yeah. Like Paul told the Philippian church, I press on towards a goal. I haven't arrived yet. You know, but one thing I do, I press on, man. I'm going to keep going. And we should too. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:13, he says, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest thing that you and I can produce in our lives is love. If we're going to study the Bible, which we do, it should be to help us love more. Really. It's not just to answer or win at the next Bible trivia contest, you know, or something. It's not so we can have a head full of knowledge. The most important thing is love. And, you know, you think about when Jesus was asked, you know, hey, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? You know, what's the most important commandment? Well, in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. See, that's the Bible. That's what the Bible is all about. How to love God and how to love each other. Don't ever forget that. There's a lot of stuff there. There's a lot of nuts and bolts. There's a lot of things that we could implement into our lives to make us more like Christ. But bottom line is, becoming more like Christ means that we're loving more perfectly, that we're abounding more in love. We're more like Christ, which means because Christ is God and God is love, that we're more loving as we're growing. If we're rooted and grounded in love, like Ephesians 3:17 says, then we'll be established, we'll be anchored on solid ground. We'll endure and our lives will reflect the love that we have for God and with each other by the things that we do, by our actions, like turning off the phone. And finally, in verse 13, he says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father and at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Establish us blameless. And understand, blameless is not sinless. It's not an absence of all sin. But it really speaks of a sincerity of trying to live out what you believe. To live out the love that we have for God and the love that we have for others. Sincerely. When we fail, okay, then we confess it. We repent, make restitution if we need to, you know, restore whatever we messed up. And we get back to walking with the Lord, get back to loving God and each other, serving God and others. That's blameless. Doesn't mean perfect, doesn't mean sinless, but that we're really trying, that we're sincere in following the Lord. And that kind of living, folks, as he says here, it causes holiness. Holiness before our God and Father. And that's what we want, holiness, moral purity, the result of living a life that's consecrated, set apart for the purpose of loving and serving God. It doesn't make us halo heads, right? There's no such people. It doesn't make us perfect, sinless creatures, but it pleases the Lord. And he reminds us again that Jesus is coming again. We talked about that at the end of every one of the chapters here in 1 Thessalonians. There's a mention of the Lord's coming again. And with all of the rest of the saints, the Lord's coming back, and we're going to be there. We'll stand before God the Father. We'll stand before the Lord Jesus. We'll see him face to face. And folks, he'll be here before we know it. It's so soon. I was just talking to somebody yesterday about all the things that are lined up, and man, you know, it is so soon. And until then, though, we want to consecrate ourselves. We want to walk in holiness, separated from a world that's perishing, but choosing to love God, choosing to love each other, to serve God and to serve each other. You know, that's what's going to be pleasing to the Lord, and that's how we'll grow even as we're choosing to love. Nothing greater than that. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your love. Lord, the only reason we love you is because you first loved us. Lord, thank you for that. While we were yet sinners, you died for us, Jesus. No greater love than that. Someone laid down his life for his friends, and what an amazing thing that you call us friends. Lord, help us. Help us to imitate you. Help us to be like you, to love like you. Lord, increase our love. Cause us to abound in love. That people, when they see us, when they hear us, when they watch us, they would know, they would understand that we belong to you because of our love for you and for them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.